Hey, can I invite you to join me in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to spend some time there. Well, welcome. Welcome back from summer. It is officially September. I don't know if last Sunday counted officially as September, even though it was the second. Long weekend, and here we are now in September, and good to see so many of you back, and hope you enjoyed your summer. We've got some good things planned for our autumn season. Some churches have mission statements. Some have purpose statements. Some have vision statements. And there are varying degrees of meaning in and even understanding, even in the business world. Some people believe this is a mission statement. No, but this is more of a vision statement. This is more of a purpose statement. And it has to do with some of the, it's what you do, or it's why you do. And the trouble is, I've found sometimes with mission or vision or purpose statements, is they're often long, and they're often only known by the people who wrote them. We used to have in Airdrie a statement that said God's commission to the Airdrie Foursquare Church is to reconcile all people to Jesus Christ under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Our mandate is to live and preach the gospel, minister wholeness and healing to all, and train and equip each other for works of service. I was the only one who knew it. I mean, we worked together as a team on it, and all of those words were significant. It started with God's commission. Everything was tied into Scripture. But if I were to ask the congregation or people or our leaders, tell me our mission statement. Well, it's something. God wants us to do something somewhere, sometime. Slogans can be more memorable. Mottos. Have you ever heard any of these that perhaps kind of stuck? The first one, I'm loving it. Not only the slogan, but the tune. Just do it. Nike, finger licking good, KFC, eat fresh, and taste the rainbow. Now, if you notice, I picked four food ones, McDonald's, KFC, Subway, and taste the rainbow. You know where my heart typically is. And Nike, you just threw that in to give some balance. No, that's New Balance. Some time ago, I left the vision, mission, purpose statement behind. And started to talk about this, following Jesus together. Three simple words, following Jesus together. Love God, love people, serve others. I don't know if that's a slogan or a motto or what kind of a statement it is, but it certainly rings true in my heart, and I thought it would hopefully be memorable. What are we about, following Jesus together? If you have emailed me, very, very often I will in the tagline or the rather than sincerely or kind regards, or I'll write following Jesus together. Now, I don't do that to everyone. Some people, you know, to the utility company or whatever, following Jesus together. But it's very significant to me, following Jesus together, just like our old or in the Airdrie Foursquare Church, our old mission statement had significance in everything. So does this. Following Jesus together, love God, love people, serve others. The following Jesus part has to do with discipleship. Together has to do with fellowship. Love God is about worship. Love people is about evangelism. And serve others is about ministry. Those five things speak volumes to me about values and purpose of the church. And as we enter this autumn season, I'd like to talk to you about those values, what we're doing by following Jesus together, and how we're doing that is by loving God, loving people, and serving others. And so today I'm going to start for the next 3 weeks a series entitled Loving God with Everything, in Every Place, at Every Time. That's not so memorable. What am I talking about again? Loving God, that's the what. Loving is the what, who is God, how, with everything, where, in every place, and when, at every time. Loving God. But this morning, I'd like to share with you the why. Why are we talking about this? Why are we looking at this for the next 3 weeks? And it's very simple. It's because Jesus said it's the first and the greatest commandment. to love God. Love God with everything that we have. Jesus is approached by someone who wasn't sincerely asking a question. It was someone looking to trap Jesus in his words. He didn't want the answer. He wanted to be able to trap Jesus. Have you ever been trapped in your words? This guy discovered that you've had to backpedal. That happened to me some time ago. And it was actually with my dad. He was wanting to check the oil in his car, sitting in the garage. And I said, "Dad, I'll do that for you." So I opened the hood and checked the oil. And I said, "It was fine." Sometime later, as my dad's memory was failing, he really wanted to drive. And I said to him, "You know, Dad, that car's been sitting for a while. And it's probably due for an oil change, so we shouldn't drive it till we change that oil." And he said, "You said it was fine. You said the oil was fine." I thought, of all the things that he is not remembering, big, important things, on and on, all of the struggle, "You said the oil was fine. How did you remember that I said the oil was fine?" And then I began to back that, "Well, it's fine. The level is fine," which was true. "But Dad, it's really black. It's really dirty." That was true. "But it didn't matter. You said it was fine." And there I was, trapped. Well, Jesus, my dad wasn't trying to trap me as the lawyer was trying to trap Jesus. What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus responded with this, and it's in Matthew chapter 22. If you have your Bibles, you can join me there. Follow along with the screen. In Matthew 22, verse 35 to 40, it says, "Then one of them, a lawyer, a Pharisee, asked Jesus a question, testing him and saying," we're going to trap him in his words, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you fulfill these two things, you'll be fulfilling everything in the law and everything that the prophets said." On these two hang all. This is the basis. This is the foundation. When we think about commandments, I don't know what comes to your mind. I think I know what comes to people's minds. When we talk about God's commandments, it's usually the Big Ten that show up. The Ten Commandments that would have things to do with, when you think about commandments, thou shall or thou shalt not. To obey or to do this, to not do that. But Jesus responded by saying, "This is the greatest commandment." What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus responded by saying, "Love God with everything that you have." And I'd like to just stop for a few moments together this morning, because I stumble over that a little bit. I struggle with that. I have some difficulty with that phrase. I was wrestling with it this week. Not the truth of it, but the challenge. The greatest commandment. Love God with everything that you have. Our heart, your soul, or mind. Other places we'll talk about our strength. And we'll talk about those things in a minute. But a command to love. Here's the command. Love. I don't know that commanding someone to love ever works so well. I tell you this. If I commanded Audrey to love me while we were dating, I command you to love me, I would not be married today. She would have never said yes. Commanding someone to love you. How does that work? How is responding to a command this picture of love that we think about with God? I thought it so strange that God would command us to love him. It seems so uncharacteristic of him. I command you to love me. I've understood love as a choice. Well, obeying a command is a choice, but this invitation to love God as opposed to this command to love God. If the lawyer had said, what's the greatest priority? Or what's the deepest value we need to have? Oh, love God. Okay, that fits. Let that be the most important thing. All right. But commandment, being commanded to love someone. And as I look through the New Testament, I don't see Jesus giving that command even to his disciples. You must love me. Well, he talked about following. And actually, in our Life Together groups, we're going to be talking a lot about following and what that looks like, how Jesus continually called people to a greater level of commitment. So even in our Life Together groups, there's some work and investment that's going to have to happen because we're going to call people to a greater level of commitment. Jesus, when the disciples first came to Jesus, disciples of John came to him. It was like they didn't know what to say and came and said, Rabbi, Master, where are you staying? And he said, come and see. But as we watch through the Gospels, there's an increasing level of commitment that he keeps calling them to. At one point, he will say, if you want to follow me, take up your cross daily and follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. We've moved from come and see to come and die. But it's not this command, you must love me. And so I went from Matthew to Deuteronomy, where Jesus was actually quoting. What's the greatest commandment? And Deuteronomy chapter 5, Jesus doesn't stop there. He starts right at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 5 is reviewing the Ten Commandments. There's a new generation of people that have been raised in the wilderness. They're about to enter the promised land. Deuteronomy is a series of farewell addresses from Moses. The people are going to go into the promised land. Moses is not. And so there's these number of addresses. He reviews the Ten Commandments. But then Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6 when the lawyer said, what's the greatest commandment? He said this in Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And here it is. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And that, dear ones, seems to be more of the response. It's not that God commanded it. It's that Moses did to the people. Of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and God. But if you look all the way back to the beginning of chapter 6, Moses is reviewing the commandments. But then he's standing before the people as they're about to go into the promised land. And he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. And gives this command to the people, love God's. Don't miss that. He gives this commandment. It's not part of the Ten Commandments that God gave Moses on the mountain. It's Moses standing before the people and says, I command you, love God. And that's what Jesus took us to and said, that's the greatest commandment. It's this most amazing picture. It's like Moses, the closest thing that I can see, and it's like Moses is performing a wedding ceremony, that he's giving a charge to the bride. When I perform a wedding ceremony, there's a place in the ceremony where we're required to give a charge to the bride and groom. And so I will talk in every wedding ceremony, I will talk about love and give an explanation of what love is and how love acts and how love responds. And so at one point I will say to the groom, with this understanding of love, do you make this commitment to the bride? Do you choose to love her as your lawfully wedded wife? And it's at that point in the ceremony where they say, I do. Otherwise, we get all dressed up for nothing. Just I do. I ask the groom first. And then I ask the bride the same question. With this understanding of love, do you make this commitment? Do you choose to love him as your lawfully wedded husband? I do. And it's this commanding charge to the bride and groom. It's not the groom saying on the wedding day, well, go ahead. I don't say to the groom, go ahead, turn to your bride and command her to love you. That's going to be a shorter ceremony. It's this picture of Moses saying to the bride, I command you, love God with everything that's within you. And Jesus refers to this command. And here's the scripture that it seems like such a picture of what's taking place in the book of Deuteronomy. We love him because he first loved us. He responded to this, to the commitment. The groom did this first, and then the bride responds. How do we respond to his love? By placing him first in everything. We choose to love him. Jesus said, "This is the greatest commandment. Love God with all your heart." And then Jesus said, "With all your soul." And Jesus said, "With all your mind." And the second's like it, love your neighbor to yourself as yourself. And in a number of weeks, we're going to be talking about that, loving people, loving our neighbors, evangelism. But it's this phrase that Jesus quotes, not of the Ten Commandments, but of this Moses on the edge of the Promised Land, charging the people, commanding. This is the commandment. Love God with all your heart. That word heart, love him with all your heart. The word is actually cardia. It doesn't take a big stretch to find out what word and phrasing we find out from cardia, the heart. It has to do with our inner self. Jesus said so many times, it's got to be beyond our serving and loving and worshiping him. It has to be beyond just the outward appearance. It has to be on what's going on the inside. We can't just go through the motions. It has to do with our inner self. It has to do with our innermost being. It has to do with the center or the seat of our life, the center, from our heart. That's why Scripture will say, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Guard your heart. Meaning, not just actions. Motivation, why we do what we do. And we love him out of the depth of our being. And so not only did he say, love God with all your heart, he said it with all your soul. And the Greek word is psyche. Love him with all your soul. Your will, your emotions, your desires, your cravings, your personality, all of that makes you like that. Love him with that. What drives you, who you are. And lastly, he said, love God with all your mind. And the word is dianoia. Dianoia, which sounds like, do I annoy ya? No, does he annoy you? We love God with all our heart, the center of our being. We love God with all of our soul, our will, our emotions. We also love him with all our mind. And it's not just our thoughts, but it's our reasoning. It's how we think. It's our pattern of thinking. It's our system of thinking. It's our understanding. And when the lawyer trying to trap Jesus, saying, which is the greatest commandment? It says, looking for Jesus to say, well, you need to obey this. And they can trap him and say, oh, so you're saying this isn't important. Or this isn't important. Or some. And instead of Jesus picking out one of the ten commandments, he comes to this and says, love. Love God with all your heart, the center. Love God with your soul. Love God with your mind, how you think, how you reason. And this morning, I'd like to share with you, and if you're writing notes on your phone or anything, three practical ways to do this. Because somehow it needs to be more than just amen. It means, how can we live this week? So Monday morning, tomorrow morning, how can I love God with all my heart? How can I love him with all my soul? How can I love him with all my mind? What practical steps can I take to respond to this? Because we can't get this wrong. And Jesus said, this is the most important thing. This is the why. Love God. Here's some practical steps. Love God with all your heart. It's with worship. As we behold him. This is how we bring our hearts before the Lord. It's in worship, and we don't need the band. We don't need the worship team to lead us. We're so grateful for their ministry. But this can take place tomorrow morning. You come before the Lord and worship him with your heart. Allowing our hearts and lives to be transformed, because there's so many things. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? There's so many things that get into our hearts. And if we want to love him with all our heart, we need to come before him and allow him to touch and recalibrate the scales on our heart, to soften our hearts. And there's this invitation or this declaration that takes place in the book of Hebrews. It's actually quoting way back in Ezekiel that says this, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holy holiest by the blood of Jesus. So we draw near to God by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Here it is. Let us draw near with a true heart. So we come before him in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It's this declaration, invitation of what, this call of what we're to do. Come before him. And it's his blood that's cleansed us. It's his blood that's been sprinkled on our hearts, and we're clean, and we come before him and we worship him. God, I love you. We sang this morning, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. You're the one my heart adores. Forever I'll sing. And whether you're a singer or not, worship is so much more than a song. We can come before in adoration before the Lord. And we bring our hearts before him. That's an entrance place to worship him with all our hearts. Jesus will talk about in John 4:23, about coming before him in spirit and in truth. It's not the externals. It's the center of our life, worshiping him. God's in fact looking for, seeking those who would worship him in this way. Not just the externals, lifting our hands or shouting or jumping or kneeling, but inside, in spirit and in truth. And this amazing thing that happens, we bring our hearts before him. 2 Corinthians will tell us that as we bring our hearts before him, as we come and spend time, as we draw near to the Lord, that there's a transformation that takes place, that we don't stay the same. As we behold him, it says, we are changed. There's a heart change that takes place. Our hearts are softened again before him. Our hearts are purified before him. Our hearts are those stones, those stony places that seem to just creep in and get hard in our hearts are removed, and our hearts are touched as we behold him. So thankfully, it's not just all up to us. Love him with all your heart. We come before him and he touches our hearts and he does a work in our hearts. And we just so love him from the very center of our being. So we love God with all our hearts. That's in worship. Worship the Lord with everything that's within us. We love him with all our soul, and that's prayer. And that's bringing those things before him, those desires, our emotion, our will, our passion, and surrendering. We're no longer leaning into carnal things of this world and fleshly desires, but through prayer we're coming before the Lord and say, Lord, change me. Change this in me. I submit to you. I surrender to you. I surrender all to you. I want my emotions to line up. I want my will to line up. The marvelous text is Jesus praying when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane crying out to the Father. He went a little farther. He went farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, here it is, not as I will, but yours, but your will be done. We come to this place in prayer. God, I want to love you, and so I'm praying into this. I'm submitting and surrendering my will, my desires, my emotions. And he said, then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, saying, Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And so we come and we partner with this Holy Spirit in prayer and say, God, my flesh is weak, but I'm praying into this. I'm loving you and bringing into alignment my will, my desires. So we come before the Lord with our heart in worship. We come before the Lord with our soul in prayer. He says, love God with all your hearts. Love him with all your soul. But he also said, love him with all your mind. And so serving Jesus is not an out-of-mind experience. He has given us an intellect. He has given us reasoning. He's given us a mind. And so we want to love him with all of our mind. And for us who live in this world, in such a world that's trying to conform us into its image, its way of thinking, that wrong is right and right is wrong, and on how will we know what is right? I want my thinking, I want my thought processing, my reasoning, how I think with understanding to be an expression of my love for God. You see, his thoughts are so much higher than ours, but they are not unknowable. His ways are so much higher than ours, but they are not unreachable, because he's written it down for us. And it says, don't be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might be able to prove what God's will is. You want to know God's will, that our thought processes would be transformed, our mind would be renewed, because we are constantly bombarded by a society that lies and that deceives and that so twists the truth. And we need to be people who know the truth. And so we say, God, teach us your truth. Colossians will tell us this. If you then, being raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Set your minds on things above. How do you do that? It's not just thinking heavenly thoughts. It's getting into his words and letting his word transform by the renewing of our minds, that we would know what his will is. And so those are the three responses to the command. Jesus, what's the greatest command? Love God. Love God. Love him with all your heart, the center of your being. Love him in worship. Love God with all your soul, your desires, your emotions. Bring them into ways that please the Lord. We do that through prayer, communion with him, worship and prayer, and love him with all your mind. Be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Allow him to make it natural and supernatural to think the way he thinks, to see the way he sees, to understand the way he sees, that you will know, you'll be a person who understands how his kingdom works. Because the kingdom of God is so opposite to the kingdoms of this world. If you want to be great, you serve. It's not me first, it's others first. It's serving God. On and on, so many ways, it's a reciprocal, it's an inversion of this world. Some would say it's upside down, but it's actually right side up. His thinking, his kingdom. So as we look at over these next 3 weeks about loving God with everything that we have, loving him with everything, in every place, every place we're going to talk about the next week, and at every time, in every season of life, how we can do that, how we can love God with all our heart, soul, mind. Here it is, worship, prayer, and his word. How can we love him in every place? We're going to talk about that next week. And the following week, at every time, in every season of life, how we can be a people who love God, because we've got to get this right. Jesus said it's the most important commandment, and we need to respond to it. It's the charge to the bride. Love God. Do this. And it's a response because he first loved us. Because he's made this commitment to us. He wants us in communion. He wants us in relationship. He wants to transform our lives that we may be more like him.